The Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. Continuing now, looking at the miracles that Christ performed, we're at miracle number 20. Of the 33 that we have recorded that are specific with details given. Again, there are some miracles where he just healed many that were lame and sick, and we'll see a little bit of that tonight. But these are specific miracles where he dealt with someone one-on-one or personally, sometimes with two of them, and the details are recorded. And we're in Mark chapter 7 in verse number 31 tonight. A miracle that only Mark records. So this is specific to Mark. Matthew, Luke, and John do not record this one. And we'll look at the placement of it and so forth in just a moment. But read with me if you would, or follow as I read along. I'll read aloud in Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, where the Bible says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." The miracle of healing a deaf and dumb man. Deaf not being able to hear, dumb not being able to speak, and Jesus heals him here. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we do thank you for Wednesday night church. God, it's so refreshing, Lord, to get together, to withdraw from the world and responsibilities, and Lord, to be honest, to withdraw from the people of the world. And Lord, to gather together in a clean place where we don't have to protect what our eyes see and what our ears hear. Father, to be around Christian people that want to praise you and give honor and glory to you. God, what a blessing it is. And so we're thankful to be here tonight. We pray now as we look at your word, Father, as we look at a story that's not going to be new to us. Father, one that we've read several times. We pray you just give us information that would confirm our faith and build our faith and strengthen our faith. Bless the word to each and every heart. Give us something, please, God, tonight. To each and every person that will encourage them, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. The miracle of healing a deaf and dumb man. Notice where this is placed. We just did the miracle last time we were together that came right before this in Mark chapter 7. And just to shorten it, the verse in verse 26, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, "Let the children first be filled." You remember the story, the miracle that took place right before this, the healing of the Syrophoenician's daughter who was possessed of a devil. All right, and Jesus cast that out. Mark goes immediately from that story to this story we're looking at tonight. Now, here's the reason I point that out. Keep your place there, but go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Now, I said that Mark is the only one that records this miracle, and I don't want to say that's a half-truth, because a half-truth is a half-lie. And it's not a half-truth, but you'll see what I mean when we look at it. Matthew chapter 15, we see that same miracle that we just looked at already in Luke. And in Matthew chapter 15, he heals the Syrophoenician woman up there in verse 24 and verse 25. You remember this? He answered and said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." This is the same story that's there. This is that Syrophoenician woman whom Jesus cast that devil out of. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 29 that after that miracle, Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto a sea of Galilee. Does that sound familiar? It's because back there in Mark chapter 7, we just read at the beginning of this miracle that after healing the Syrophoenician woman, Jesus went to the Sea of Galilee. So we're parallel right here. Matthew and Luke are both parallel. But notice what Matthew says. And he went up into a mountain and sat down there, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be healed, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. This is a parallel passage to Mark chapter 7, where we just read. The difference is, Matthew says, this multitude went out and brought these people to the Lord to heal all of them. Mark focuses on one of them, the blind man, in that whole group. He picks out that one man, the blind man, and tells us the story of how Jesus healed him. So again, when we look at Matthew, we could say, well, there's a whole bunch of healing going on right there. Lame people, blind people, dumb people, maimed people, Jesus is healing all of them. We can't count all of those because it doesn't tell us how many he did. But Mark says, let me tell you about one of them. And so Mark alone gives us the account of the one man there at the Sea of Galilee that Jesus healed on this day out of all the multitudes. How many stories could have been written about how many of those different people Jesus healed? But only one of them was recorded for us. I'm kind of thankful, because I like to read my Bible through systematically and regularly, and if they'd recorded every one of those healings in the Bible, it would have been a very exhaustive and extensive book, and we never would get through the whole thing. So Mark chooses one of them as an example of the multitude to whom Jesus healed that day. And just think of the power of Jesus Christ to be able to heal somebody. You remember when somebody came and touched the garment and he said, I feel that purity, I feel that virtue has gone out of me. When Jesus healed somebody, he was God in a human body, but it took something from him to heal people. It took something out of him to heal people. And yet when the multitudes came back there in Mark chapter 1, again here in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, when the multitudes came, he did not hesitate to give of himself to heal every single one of them, to put himself out for every single. I don't think we will comprehend the exhaustive ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here on earth till we get to heaven and know exactly what he did and what he sacrificed and how he gave of himself for the benefit of others. So here's the story of the one deaf and dumb man in Mark chapter 7. Notice some things about this story. First of all, the place of the miracle. We said it already in verse 31. And again, departing. So I like this. We know where he departed from. Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and that's where the Bible told us before the healing of the Syrophoenician, that's where he went. Those two towns at the northern coast of Israel, he never went any farther than that. That was the extent of his earthly ministry. He went to the very outreaches of the nation of Israel, Tyre and Sidon. Now he comes back to the Sea of Galilee, his departure and then his destination. All right, that's not part of the outline. I didn't put it in there. But his departure from Tyre and Sidon after healing that woman's daughter, and then his destination. He came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Decapolis, that's an interesting word. What does Decapolis mean? We know what a metropolis is, right? A metropolis is a big city. You know what a Decapolis is? It's 10 cities, all right? Decalogue. That's what we call the Ten Commandments. They're called the Decalogue. A decathlon is a tent is a 10-event field, track and field thing that goes on, and because of the 10, it's called Deca. So the Decapolis is a grouping of 10 cities that's right there on the Sea of Galilee. Today it's in modern Jordan, the country of Jordan. It's just on the east side of the Jordan River and the Sea of Galilee, so it's out of Israel's boundary right now. It really does biblically belong to them, but Jordan's possessing it right now. But that's where Jesus goes down here to perform this miracle. Something that's interesting about Decapolis, if you remember it, when he healed the maniac of Gadara went back to Decapolis to declare Jesus' power and glory. He went to those 10 cities and proclaimed that. Now Jesus is coming back to Decapolis, where a forerunner has already taken his message. That was the maniac of Gadara. So he comes down from Tyre and Sidon, and he comes through to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. Notice verse 32. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The place of the miracle in verse 31 and verse 32, the problems for the miracle. What is the problem? Well, according to verse 32, he was deaf and he had an impediment in his speech, a blockage, something that when he tried to talk, it wouldn't come out. It would just be a mute sound. I think you can imagine what that would sound like. He's attempting to talk. He wants to communicate, but he's not physically able to do it. It just comes out as a muted sound. He can point. He can show expression, but he can't communicate. Imagine how frustrating that would be. And on top of that, he can't hear. And so this man, in all his years of being deaf and dumb, and when we say dumb, we're not talking about stupid kind of dumb like we think of, but just dumb, not able to speak. This is the problem that he's got. And the Bible tells us in verse 32, and they bring him. That's the presenting, and I like that. The problem is that he's deaf and dumb. He wouldn't have known Jesus was around because he couldn't hear the conversation. If somebody said, hey, did you hear Jesus of Nazareth is coming? The blind man, Bartimaeus, he could hear it. He heard the multitude and went out there and cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He could hear it. This man couldn't hear it. And he couldn't say anything. And so the Bible says in verse 32, and they bring unto him one that is deaf. I like that word, they. I thought about this when I was mulling over this, and I thought, I know a good sermon title. Are you a they? And I thought, no, you can't preach that these days because people just think you're confused. All right, you know, your pronouns are all messed up. You can't say that. But here's what I mean. Are you a they? They brought him to Jesus. And they bring one. Notice at the end of the verse. And they beseech him. They brought him. They besought him. You know what we need more of? We need more theys. We need more people that not only receive Christianity and the message of the gospel and are blessed by it and are growing spiritually and are in church and are serving God. That's all wonderful, and that's what we're here to do, to encourage one another to do that. But you know what we also need to be? We need to be the theys that go out there and bring them in. And that's what they did. And that's the one that Mark records. They went out and found someone. It probably wasn't a stranger to them. The Bible doesn't tell us the relationship, but it was probably someone they knew, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, but they knew Jesus was coming. They heard it, and the first thing on their mind is, we got to get that guy to Jesus. We've got to do whatever we can to take him there. You remember back there earlier in the Gospel of Mark when they broke down the tiles of the roof? And they, four guys, they lowered him down in there. There's the second, are you a they? All right, they did all that they could to get that friend in need to Jesus Christ. We need more activity in getting them to Jesus Christ. We need to get the message out and bring them in. We sing the song, bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. We need to be active daily. We need to be active regularly at witnessing, at telling, at inviting friends, family members, foes, even our enemies. No matter who it is, we need to be active in telling them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, lest they perish and die in their sin and bust hell wide open. That's a reality. These men knew that their friend had a need, and they knew Jesus could take care of it, and so they did everything they could to get him to Jesus Christ. And they bring unto him one that is deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him. Now that's all good, and I hate to bring up a negative here, but notice it. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. You know what they're doing? They're telling Jesus how to do it. Now let's not judge them too harshly. They're burdened for their friend, and they're telling the Lord exactly, you know, Lord, he needs healed, and we know how you can do it. Just put your hand on him, and it'll be fine. But can I tell you this, and you've heard this before, the minute you tell Jesus how he can answer your prayer, he's not going to answer it that way. So the best thing to do is just present your request and then keep your hands off. Say, Lord, here's the need. I know you can take care of it. Please do it in your grace, in your power, and in your wonder. But they came in and said, Jesus, we know you can do it, and here's how we think you should do it. Put your hand upon it. Now, Jesus does something very strange in healing this person. And sometimes you're going to wonder, why does he stick his fingers in his ear? Why does he spit on his tongue? You know why? To show them he could do it differently than what they thought they could do it. And I mean, he went way out there in left field, you might say, to do it a different way, just to show them what your thoughts, Brother Jeff quoted the verse, Psalm 55, verse 8, your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. Don't dictate to God how he's supposed to do something. Just trust him. So they brought him to Jesus, and they beseech him that he would heal him. Then verse 33 to verse 35, the performing of the miracle. Notice what it says here. And he took him aside from the multitude. You know what Jesus did? He took him aside, like Jairus' daughter. Like the others, when he healed Jairus' daughter, he put the others out, and just, it was between him and the Lord. There were others around, there were multitudes around, but when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come one-on-one. You come individually. Now perhaps you've seen the heyday of the Billy Graham Crusades, where he got up and preached in those big stadiums full of people, and at the invitation time, masses of people walked down there, and Lord willing, met people, altar workers that led them to Christ. But can I tell you this? Your eyes, we focus on all the people going down there. You know what the Lord focuses on? One at a time. Each one individually. It doesn't matter if 100 walk down there. One can only make a decision for one. One can only meet Jesus for one. You could take a family of 6 down there, and they could all respond to that invitation. All 6 go forward, but all 6 can't get saved by the decision of one of them. They have to each make a separate decision. Jesus deals with people separately, individually, according to their need. We need to be the theys that just introduce them to Jesus Christ and let the Lord do the work in their heart. And he took him aside from the multitude. That's the separating. Then there's the specifics and how he performs the miracle. And I've already kind of spilled the beans as to why he did it in such an unusual fashion, in an unusual way. There's the sticking. He put his fingers into his ears. Now, could not have the Lord just put his hand on the top of his head, his hand on his shoulder, and healed it that way? Yes, but that's what they told him to do. Could he not have just spoken and said, be healed? Yes, he could have. But he did it in an unusual way so that they would understand that only Jesus could do it. Nobody else could do what Jesus did right there. He put his two fingers into that guy's ears and he gave him the ability to hear. I remember as a very young Christian watching television one time. I have no idea why, a religious channel. I don't know when, where, what was going on. But I saw Ernest Ainsley up in Cleveland, Ohio. And Ernest Ainsley was one of these faith healers. People would load up buses and drive to tent meetings and go to him. Something that Jesus never did. But they would go to him for their healing. And he would literally come in and stick his fingers in people's ears. He would imitate what Jesus did right there. He'd take a deaf person and he'd put his fingers in his ears. And I'm not making this up. He'd say, thou foul and evil spirits, come out. And I thought it was good entertainment. I thought it was hilarious myself. And then he would look at the person and say, you are healed. Say baby. And that person would say, baby. And I looked at that and I thought, come on. If Jesus healed somebody and the guy said, say baby, he would pronounce it so clearly and so specifically that there wouldn't be any half thing like that. But that's what people, they try to imitate what Jesus didn't do it so that somebody else could imitate it and copy it. He did it to show that nobody could do it like he did. And then he spit on their tongue. You know, I've never seen anybody try to imitate that one. If you're going to do one, why not do both, pal? I mean, get those people up on that platform in front of you and tell them, I'm going to stick my fingers in your ear, then open your mouth, I'm going to spit in your mouth. And see how long they stick around up there. Say, this is what's necessary for your healing. You won't get healed unless you let me do that. It didn't go to work out. Jesus did something highly unusual, uncouth. Good night, in our modern society, talk about unsanitary. They would have a panic attack. All right? I mean, spitting, even in early America, spitting was illegal. If you spit on the ground, the policeman could arrest you for that. Have you ever been spat upon? I have. Witnessing to a kid one time, and he didn't like it too much. And that's the biggest insult you could ever get. But Jesus did something highly unusual and out of the ordinary because he wanted everybody to know, nobody can do what I do. And so there was the sticking of the fingers in the ear. There was the spitting on his tongue. Then there was the sighing. Notice that it says in verse number 34, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. I can't tell you why he sighed. I can tell you why I think he sighed. Okay? It doesn't tell me right there, so I don't know for sure. But I think of Jesus weeping at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus wept. And sometimes folks say, well, he wept because Lazarus was his friend. Well, that could be true. You know what? I think Jesus wept. And again, this is my own doctrine here. All right. The reason I think Jesus wept is because when he looked at Lazarus in the tomb, he saw the power of sin over humanity. He saw the end result of sin, of even a good man like Lazarus, whom Jesus loved, whom he fellowshipped with in Bethany, whose table he sat at and ate with. Lazarus had to be an upstanding Christian man, and yet even he died. And I believe Jesus wept over the power of sin over everybody. Here he sighed. I tend to think it's the same reason. He's looking at this man that has been stricken with these unexplainable diseases. He's deaf and he's dumb, and we don't know why. We don't know how it came upon him, whether it was from birth probably or sometime later. But again, it was the result of sin. Not necessarily that man's own personal sin, but the sin that came into the world. You know why terrible things are happening in the world today? None of the reasons that the news media tells you it's happening is why it's happening. Can you just write that down from the very top? They don't have a clue. You know why bad things even happen to good people? Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And so this man had these things and Jesus sighed. And then he spoke. Notice he saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. When he sighed, the Bible said he was looking up to heaven. I wonder who he was looking at. I don't really wonder. I know he's looking at. He's looking at the Father. And he's looking at the Father and he's going to make a request. And he says, be opened. He's trusting in the Father's ability through him to do what he's about to do. And he speaks and he says, Ephphatha. He could have done that without the touching, done it without the spitting, but he did it as an example for us that his word is powerful enough to take care of our needs. We just need more of his word. I like what Pastor Braden said, and I don't know if my mind takes things people say and I run full speed with it, but he said something to this regard about John 3:16. If you didn't know it, what would you be like? And I think that often when I'm reading my Bible. I read my Bible and then after I've read my Bible, I say something I shouldn't have said, or I react to something or do something, whatever it is. And I think, Lord, as much as I'm reading my Bible, why am I still doing stupid things? Why do I still not have complete control over every thought and every word and every action and every glance? And why? And the Lord just reminds me, just think what you'd be like if you weren't reading what you're reading each and every day. And I say, Lord, have mercy on my soul. If I wasn't reading, I can imagine how bad things would be. And so it's Jesus speaking in us and through us that makes us, we're not perfect people. If you are, you can excuse yourself right now because you wouldn't want to be around the rest of us. But we're not perfect people. But I've learned a long time ago that the Lord Jesus Christ makes bad people good and good people better. And that's what we're in the right. When I got saved, he'd been a bad person good. Now that I'm saved, he's still working on making a good person better. Still a sinner, saved by grace, I understand all that. But it's his word that does it. He looked up to heaven and he sighed, thinking about the fallen nature of mankind. But he said to the Father, he sighed and then spoke and said, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So we see the separating in the specifics and the speaking. Then we see the success. The Bible tells us in verse number 35, and straightway, one of those big long combined words, straightway, his ears were opened. Immediately, no baby. Immediately, straightway, his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. You'd think Luke was writing this, wouldn't you? Because that's kind of a medical, technical phrase, that the string of his tongue that runs from his throat up underneath that tongue, that's what had bind him. Sometimes with deaf people, dumb people, they clip that wire that runs up inside of them to loosen their tongue to speak. And Jesus just did it by saying Ephphatha. And the Bible says the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake. Here's the word. Plain, all right? No muted talk, no questionable words. He just spake plain. His ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed. No more muttered words, no more lack of communication. He's met. You know, when you meet the Lord, it'll affect your language. It'll affect the way you talk. Sometimes, I know with me, when I got saved, some things were easy to get rid of. Changing language was one of the struggles, especially being in the service at the time. You're bombarded with everybody around you, so cleaning up your language can be a very... But when you meet the Lord, even if it's not cleaned up, you know it now, and you spot it now where you didn't know it before, and you work on doing something about it. Jesus will change your language. And I'm thankful for that. Then we see letter D, the precept after the miracle. Verse 36, we've seen this before, and he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Well, what a bunch of disobedient multitude. He said, don't tell anybody. And they ran out and told everybody. You say, why did he say, don't tell anybody? Well, again, Jesus' earthly ministry, he's coming to the Jew. He's not trying to broadcast it at this point. He's working miracle, helping people, but not ready to make it a public thing yet. There's just a lot involved in that. And so he says, just hold off a little while, but they couldn't hold back. Isn't it sad that those they said, to those he said, don't tell, and they do tell, that today he says, do tell, and we don't tell. We're just as disobedient as them, but in the opposite direction. The opportunity comes to speak for the Lord, and we let it pass. We let it go by. That's the precept. Then lastly, the praise after the miracle. Notice the reaction in verse number 37, and they were beyond measure astonished. Not just astonished, but astonished beyond measure. We've never seen it after this fashion. That's said about something else later on, but it could be applied to this. They were more than astonished at what they saw the Lord just do. It was not normal. It was not natural. It was supernatural. You know what it was? It was a changed life. It was a man that was deaf and dumb that's no longer deaf and dumb. And so he changes that man and everybody is astonished. You know, many times when a sinner gets saved, people are astonished. Boy, I knew that guy before. I remember we had a fellow in the church here. And after he got saved and he got baptized and he became a church member and he was coming to church very regularly, I ran into somebody that said, I heard so-and-so goes to your church. Yeah, he does. Well, whatever you did, keep doing it. Now, they didn't know any better. I didn't do anything. You know how that goes. But whatever you did, just keep doing it. I said, what are you talking about? He said, he's a different guy. He's a different person. He's a different man. I've had that happen more than one time, people coming to me about folks here at Bible Baptist Church. I knew that guy before. Boy, if you knew him before, I've seen him do this, I've seen him do that. But he's a whole different person now. You know why? They're astonished at what the Lord has done. They're astonished, their reaction, and then lastly, their remarks. He said, he hath done all things well. Well, I could have told you that, only because I know they said it. He hath done all things well. Everything he does is well. Everything he does is good. Everything he does is right. Now, Christian, there's going to be times where you're going to question that. God, why are you doing this? God, why are you allowing this? You need to remember this. He doeth all things well. We know the verse, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. He didn't say all things are good. He said all things work together for good. If I can give you a feeble example, I was leaving the church today. I had four stops I needed to make on the way home before I got there, and I pulled out here. One of my stops was across the street. Ed, I was talking about this before church. Across the street at the car wash, and I pulled into that car wash. And I'm sitting in the car wash as it's going over, you know, and takes a few minutes to do that. And I've got this little gauge that pops up, and it tells me my tire pressure on all four of my tires. And the little light flashes telling me my tire pressure has got a problem. And I look at that, and the front right tire, all the others say 33 PSI. This one said 33, 32, 31, 30, 29. I thought, I'm in trouble. It's going down. And I sat there and watched, and I'm looking at how far I am into the car wash. What do I do? Do I just pull out of here? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How am I going to figure this out? You start getting in panic mode, and then I realize he doeth all things well. I don't know what the reason for this is. I mean, tonight I've got to go home and pack my vehicle and leave for Marietta at 7 in the morning and from there go down to Kentucky, and now my car, I'm watching this, and it got down to 10. And I got out of the car wash and drove over here to the church parking lot as fast as I could, called Brother Lewis. He came out and saved me. He came out and opened the garage door, and we got the pneumatic stuff out instead of me doing everything by hand. And we got the donut on there, but now the donut's on the car. I can't drive that vehicle tomorrow. Now I've got to shuffle around different vehicles and get all this stuff figured out. You know what? He doeth all things well. It's going to cost some money to get it repaired. It's very inconvenient. But you know what I know? He knows something I don't know. He knows something that if I drove that vehicle, I don't know what in the world's going on here, but I just trust him that he knows. He doeth all things well. And even when I don't like it, and I don't understand it, I still have to trust him. Now that's, I know, a flat tire, that's nothing. When we're talking about our health, when we're talking about our personal finances that fall apart. A tire is nothing, I understand that, but I use that as an example of just when something happens that doesn't go the way you thought it should go, and I mean, I'm going to go teach a Bible college class in the morning, God. You should not be flattening my tire, you should be giving me a Rolls Royce. From there, I'm going to men's retreat down there. I mean, you should give me an airplane and fly me down there. But instead, for some reason, now, you know, I know what the Lord would say. Hey, dummy, I wasn't driving the vehicle. Whatever you hit, you're the one that hit it. I don't know what happened to put the tire flat, but he didn't do it. I was driving. But he doeth all things well. And they said, of course, here, he maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life that you don't agree with, don't like, don't approve of, don't understand, just trust him. He doeth all things well. You can ask him, Lord, help me to understand why you're doing this. But you're better off not asking. You're better off just trusting. Because that's what trust is. Trusting him when you don't understand. Letting him know you believe and you have faith, even when it's inconvenient for you and I, or not what we would write, not the script that we would write. He doeth all things well. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.